Welcome to another Sunday evening with Zion's Trumpet, yours truly. How's everybody doing out there in Pow Talk Land? Good. Okay. Everybody have anything to share before we start off? Anything to on your heart at all? Thank you, Grace. Thank you. I need it. Okay. Irma says a song. Okay, y'all ready for a song? Okay, this is called Come Up a Little Higher. All right. Come up a little higher. Come up a little higher. Come up a little higher in the Lord. Waters here are flowing. Secrets it is showing. Come up a little higher in the Lord. Rise up a little higher. Rise up. A little higher, rise up a little higher in the Lord. An army he's selecting, doubters he's rejecting. Rise up a little higher in the Lord. Forward in the battle, forward in the battle, forward in the battle we must go. Gaining godly power, issued for this hour, overcoming daily every foe. Come up a little higher, come up a little higher, come up a little higher in the Lord. Waters here are flowing, secrets it is showing. Come up a little higher in the Lord. Rise up a little higher. Rise up a little higher. Rise up a little higher in the Lord. An army he's selecting. Doubters he's rejecting. Rise up a little higher in the Lord. In the battle, forward in the battle we must go. Gaining godly power, issued in this hour, overcoming daily every foe. Come up a little higher, come up a little higher, come up a little higher in the Lord. Secrets it is showing. Come up a little higher in the Lord. Rise up a little higher. Rise up a little higher. Rise up a little higher in the Lord. An army he's selecting. Doubters he's rejecting. Rise up a little higher in the Lord. Forward in the battle, forward in the battle we must go. Gaining godly power, issued for this hour, overcoming daily every foe. Come up a little higher, come up a little higher, come up a little higher in the Lord. Secrets it is showing. Come up a little higher in the Lord. Come up a little higher. Come up a little higher. Come up a little higher in the Lord. Okay. This is called I Marvel at the Wisdom of My God. If anybody has ever done any farming, sometimes you just marvel at the way God makes things grow and how he set this earth up. And this is a sort of song like that. Well, I marvel at the wisdom of our God. Yes, I marvel at the wisdom of our God. When I saw the little lily pushing up that heavy cloth, then I marveled at the wisdom of our God. The Lord said to the weak, say I am strong. In my heart I thought he said it wrong. But then I saw that lily pushing up that heavy cloud, and I marveled at the wisdom of my God. Yes, I marvel at the wisdom of our God. Yes, I marvel at the wisdom of our God. When I saw the little lily pushing up that heavy cloth, then I marvel at the wisdom of our God. I saw God's new creation come to be, and I said, Lord, did you make this out of me? And then I remembered that he formed me from the dust, and I marveled at the wisdom of our God. Yes, I marvel at the wisdom of our God. Yes, I marvel at the wisdom of our God. When I saw the little lily pushing up that heavy cloud, then I marveled at the wisdom of our God. The Lord said to the weak, say I am strong. In my heart I thought he said it wrong. But then I saw that lily pushing up that heavy cloth, and I marvel at the wisdom of our God. Yes, I marvel at the wisdom of our God. Yes, I marvel at the wisdom of our God. When I saw the little lily pushing up that heavy cloth, then I marvel at the wisdom of our God. I saw God's new creation come to be, and I did you make this out of me? And then I remembered of our God. Yes, I marvel at the wisdom of our God. Yes, I marvel at the wisdom of our God. When I saw the little lily pushing up the heavy cloud, then I marvel at the wisdom of our God. Yes, I marvel at the wisdom of our God. Yes, I marvel at the wisdom of our God. When I saw the little lily pushing up that heavy cloth, then I marveled at the wisdom of our God. Amen. All right, anybody else have anything you'd like to share before we start? Anybody else, anything on your mind? Okay, we got Brother Hugh. Go ahead, Hugh. Take the mic, bro.
Okay, I probably should wait until after your teaching was done, but just a couple of things I want to talk about. Actually, this past week was a very interesting one. There's a lady and her husband who are missionaries over in Kenya for the last 2 years, and they're here back in the States for a while before they go back on their missionary trip. And I had a long discussion with the wife who happened to come in to see me in the office, and something came up, and so she asked me where we were going to church. One thing led to another. By the end of about an hour and a 45-minute discussion, I ended up, she asked me a question. She said, "So are you saying I'm a heretic?" And I looked her dead in the eye and said, "Yes." And so anyway, so now her and her husband, who is studying to be a minister, wants to meet with me and my wife this week. And I've been preparing for this for over 2 years for these kind of discussions I'm having with these Calvinistic people. And just recently, just left from being out getting some sun, and I ran into a guy actually on the golf course, and we were talking, and he said that he was a Presbyterian. So I asked him a question. I said, do you believe in the elect? And one thing led to another. So about a good nine holes for about an hour and a half, we had a long discussion. And actually, he listened quite intently. His son is actually studying to be an Episcopal minister. He's in seminary right now. And so it was quite interesting. And then 2 days ago, I had a discussion with a guy who said his son has just been ordained a priest, and all the Knights of Columbus were there. And he was just so excited about that. And I'm just saying, do you know that Knights of Columbus are? So anyway, it just so much took place this week, and so much to be excited about, so much I'm learning in preparation for things. And there's so much to share, but I just want to throw that out before we got started today. God bless everybody. Thanks, Dan.
Hey, good. Good share there, Hugh. It's funny, we're going to be talking about Calvinism tonight, so I'll give you some more ammunition for your guns, all right? Anybody else have anything they want to share before we start? Okay, well, I said last week I'm going to talk about righteousness this week. And I'm going to start out with that. So here we go. I'm going to read you a couple of scriptures first. I'm not going to bother posting them because it's too long to post. Just to start out with, if you have your Bibles you want to turn to it, fine. If you just want to listen, you can listen. The first is going to be in Genesis 15, verses 3 through 6. And the second one is going to be Genesis 30, 32 through 33. Okay, this is about righteousness. The first one, Genesis 15, 3 through 6. And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven and toward the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and that he, the Lord, counted to him for righteousness." The Lord counted to him for righteousness, okay? That's one kind of righteousness. That's imputed righteousness. Genesis 30, 32-33 says this, "I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come from my hire before thy face. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats, and brown among the sheep, shall be counted stolen with me." So this is Laban and Jacob. Jacob's, bargaining. He's bargaining for his wages. And he's saying, "I'm going to do this to make sure that you can know that all the things, all the sheep, all the goats that I have are mine." He said, "This shall be my righteous answer. This shall be my righteous answer for me." Okay? So that's actual righteousness. So we have imputed righteousness and actual righteousness. And they're right in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Two different kinds of righteousness, all right? Now, I said this before. I'm going to start off by saying it again. Righteousness is the least understood subject in Christianity. I know that's hard for everybody to believe, because everyone thinks they understand righteousness. Everybody thinks it's the most basic thing, and it's not. Hardly anybody really understands righteousness, the issue of righteousness. And one reason, maybe the biggest reason, I don't know, but certainly one reason people do not understand righteousness is because they're walking under the influence of John Calvin's false doctrines. And, of course, I know people are get tired of hearing me condemning John Calvin, beating a dead horse, but this is the way I feel. This is the way I look at it. If people only knew, if they only realized how much this one man has poisoned the entire Protestant church, if they only realized how much this one man, how he bears so much responsibility for the destruction you see happening right now, all right, all around us in the churches, if everybody realized that, they'd be ranting and raving against him too, like the heretic he is, okay? Most people think John Calvin was a hero of the faith. They think he was just one of the reformers who delivered us from the bondage of Rome. And what the average Christian does not understand, because it hardly anybody studies church history, that's too boring, is that, first of all, the Reformers, Luther, Zwingli, all of them, the Reformers, they were just a bunch of Roman Catholics who were slowly, very slowly, being delivered from the false doctrines of Rome, okay? And even though many of them were intellectual giants, they were intellectual giants, spiritually, they weren't much more than baby Christians, all right? They did not know how to rightly divide the word of truth in many areas. Now, they were getting spiritual light on many important issues. They were coming out of Rome, but they had a long way to go before they would have enough experience and wisdom to tackle the more subtle issues of salvation. And before they had a chance to grow in knowledge of the word and mature spiritually, the Reformation started to break apart, okay? The Reformation started to split up into six or seven different segments. And it was over disagreements, theological disagreements between various leaders. And John Calvin came along, and John Calvin personally, single-handedly, saved the Reformation. Okay, if it wouldn't be for John Calvin, the Reformation would have split up into a dozen or half a dozen sects, and it would have dissipated. John Calvin single-handedly saved the Reformation by writing a gigantic theological treatise called The Institutes of the Christian Religion. And in that work, he defined and he codified the theology of the Reformation. And then the council was called, and all the leaders of the Reformation came together and looked at that work, and they all put their stamp of approval on it. And from that point on, institutes, I call it institutes, it's called the Institutes of the Christian Religion, institutes became the Bible of the Reformation. That became the Bible of the Reformation. So when you hear Reformation pastors or Reformation churchgoers or Reformation people talk about sola scriptura, scripture alone, as if they lived their lives strictly conformed to the scripture, right? You understand that they're deluding themselves because they stopped doing sola scriptura when Calvin wrote his thesis. From the time that Calvin wrote that thesis, from that point on, every famous Protestant leader followed his institutes much more than they followed the scripture. They taught and they preached their sermons out of his work. They didn't preach out of the Bible. All right, they said they did, but they didn't. Calvin's work became the Reformation Bible. And the result was the leaders of the Reformation never matured in their revelation and understanding of the Scripture. What Calvin wrote in Institutes became the fount of all wisdom, the fount of all truth, the fount of all doctrine, okay, for hundreds of years. And I'm telling you, the destruction you see taking place right now in the churches of this world is the result of the influence of Calvin on Protestant Christianity. The doctrines and concepts that he taught, most of which are a direct contradiction of Scripture, direct contradiction, they have spread through the entire denominational world like poison and waste discharges from a broken sewage pipe. His theories defile every truth of the Scripture, and they create a God that is totally foreign to the Bible. The man himself was even worse. He was a pompous liar who didn't hesitate to have his opponents murdered. Okay, he eventually became the leader of the city of Geneva, like the governor of Geneva, and he ruled that city for like 12 or 15 years with an iron fist, having dozens of people killed who disagreed with him, and many more exiled. All right? So the more you learn about this man, they call him the Pope of Geneva, the more you learn about the Pope of Geneva and the errors he propagated, the more you will despise that man, and the more you will warn people about his heresies, just like I am. Have you ever heard the phrase total depravity? Total depravity is a vital part of Calvin's theology. Vital part. And it's as false can be. Yet it's part of the very foundation of the entire Protestant system, because the entire Protestant system is built on Calvin's doctrine, not on the Bible, all right? Okay, and in total depravity that Calvin taught, the Adamic man, that is the fallen human race, is totally depraved. He didn't teach that we have the potential to become totally depraved as we progress through life. He said we were born totally depraved. All right? According to him, mankind in his fallen state cannot desire righteousness, cannot pursue righteousness, cannot walk in righteousness, neither can we respond to God when he speaks to us or talks to us or convicts us. Neither can we obey God if he ever tells us to do something. And that's what Calvin wrote in Institutes, and that's what the Protestant Christian Church and its leaders have been teaching people ever since. All right? So I'm going to take a few minutes to show you what the Bible actually says regarding the Adamic man and how far it is from what Calvin taught. Okay? Now, let me start off by asking you a question. This is not a trick question, but can anybody tell me in three words or less, what the fundamental difference is between the Old and the New Covenants? Can anybody tell me in three words or less what the fundamental difference is between the Old and the New Covenants? Okay, well, the difference is the new man. Nah, the new man. Okay, the new man. Let me read you a couple scriptures here. Ephesians 4:22-24 says this. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3:9-11 says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, whether it is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. Okay? In the New Testament, Paul continually contrasts two spiritual entities. One entity he calls the old man. The other one he calls the new man. The old man is the Adamic man. The old man is the nature we're born with. Everybody's born with. It's a fallen man. The new man is Christ in you. All right? Now, the old man in the New Testament is usually associated with evil because Paul's trying to get people to stop trusting in the old man, the works of the old man. Okay, so it's always associated with being evil. That's why I said put off the old man, which is corrupt according to his deceitful lusts, and put on the new man, which is great and righteous. Okay, so Christians living under the new covenant have these two natures inside them. Okay, however, under the old covenant, that was not the case. Okay, under the old covenant, whether you were a saint or a sinner, you only have one nature, the Adamic nature. There was no new man until the establishment of the new covenant. The concept or the reality of Christ in you, which is the new man, did not exist until after the death and resurrection of Jesus. All right? Until that point, all mankind was stuck with his original fallen nature. And God had no choice but to work within the framework of that fallen nature. Okay, and I wanted to read you something from Romans chapter 4. It's going to be Romans chapter 4, 1 through 7, and verse 11. Okay? Paul says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's the first scripture we read, okay? Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on, even as David also described the blessedness of the man who to whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And he, Abraham, received a sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Okay, so we're talking about imputed righteousness and justification here. Now he mentions Abraham, who was before the law, and he mentions David, who was during the law. Okay, so before the law, enduring the law, justification by faith, imputed righteousness, forgiveness, they were all available to people. Before the law was given, Abraham was justified by faith. During the law, King David was justified by faith. After the law, of course, all Christians are justified by faith. The same thing goes true of forgiveness. That's what this passage is telling you. And imputed righteousness. Before the law, Abraham received forgiveness and imputed righteousness by faith. During the law, King David received forgiveness and imputed righteousness by faith. After the law, in the new covenant, we receive forgiveness and imputed righteousness by faith. Okay? God's people have always, always received forgiveness and justification and imputed righteousness by faith. And Paul emphasized this truth in the book of Romans and Galatians when making his arguments against trying to be justified by works, right? There's never a time when people could be justified by anything other than faith. It was never possible to earn justification or earn forgiveness, or earn imputed righteousness by being good or by obedience to any law or commandment. Now, the reason it's important to understand this, the reason it's very important to understand the forgiveness Justification and imputed righteousness have always been available to God's people by faith, no matter what time they lived, from the very beginning, is because Christian religious leaders have been preaching for centuries, for hundreds of years, that this is what being saved is all about. This is what gets you your ticket to heaven. Being justified, being forgiven, having the imputed righteousness of Christ put to your account, that's what gets you your ticket to heaven. Okay? But you see, if forgiveness, justification, and imputed righteousness are what salvation is all about, and if those things have always been available to God's people by faith, then why was it necessary to establish a new covenant? Okay, if these things are our ticket to heaven, what more do we need? Why do you have to become a new covenant?